invite everyone else to open their Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. It's on page 1189 of the Bibles here, the blue Bibles. And while the kids are heading out, just I'll mention that in the back, you may have noticed this, but we have some extra copies of some past issues of Table Talk. And Table Talk is one of the magazines, along with Upper Room, that we have for devotional or for devotional resources. So please feel free to take a look at those. They're topical, so you can read some articles in them, but they also have a day-by-day devotional guide. So if you're looking for something that you can read a page and kind of get into God's Word a little bit, that would be a great resource to you. So I'll mention that. I'm going to read Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 as we get started, and then we can have prayer after that. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that as we look at your word this morning, that you would guide our words, Lord, guide my words. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts and our minds, Lord, to be able to respond to your word and, Lord, to be able to live out your word. We're thankful, Lord, for what we talked about last week, how the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And we ask this morning that you would give us clarity and discernment, Lord, as we carefully seek to read your word and study your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what have we learned so far in the book of Hebrews? Well, we know that Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were in danger of wandering from the truth. They were experiencing suffering and persecution. There were challenges. Hebrews 1 and 2, the author speaks about Christ's superiority to the angels, warns them not to drift away from the message about Jesus. In Hebrews 3 and 4, Christ's superiority is to Moses and to Joshua. And there's another warning in chapters 3 and 4, and that's a warning against unbelief. And he states the example of the Israelites in the wilderness, and really encourages them to enter God's rest by faith in Jesus, not by works. And this new section starts in Hebrews 4:14. And this is really a theme. It's talking about Christ's superiority to the Old Testament Levitical system, specifically the high priest. And so the priesthood of Christ becomes this dominant theme throughout the rest of the book. So let's start to work through this. And again, kids, if you're here from Truth Trackers, grab one of the sermon notes in the back. There'll be some notes for you to take during the message. But let's look at these verses one by one. Let's look at verse 14. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Notice it starts out by saying, we have a great high priest. You see, Israel had many high priests. Some of them were godly and others were ungodly. Others were greedy. And to the Jew, the high priest was the highest authority, the highest religious authority. And the high priest served in the temple or the tabernacle. And there's a picture that I have of the tabernacle or temple. And really, I think there's an important thing to recognize that when we go through the book of Hebrews, there's meaning in everything. Every piece in the temple or tabernacle has meaning. And we're going to see Jesus and how he fulfills those things completely. But God gave the Israelites an object that would help them to sense his presence among them. And that was in the wilderness, but also in the temple. And in the temple, there were three different places, components. There was the outer part of the temple. It's called the outer court. And then there are two other places inside the actual temple right there, the tabernacle. I think our next slide has that. And you can see here. Inside, there was two spaces. And this space was only for the priests to go. The first part was called the holy place. And you can see that there's an area there. And then there's a second place called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could actually go into the Holy of Holies. And that was specific on one day called the Day of Atonement. It was the Jews' highest holy day. And it was a ceremony not to be taken lightly at all. See, people were to really understand that atonement for sin was to be done God's way. And so there were specific instructions that were given. And the high priest on that day would sacrifice a bull and would also have two goats sacrificed. And then enter the Holy of Holies through the curtain. And you can see the secondary curtain right there into the Holy of Holies. And again, they were only able to go there one time of year and to sprinkle the blood from those sacrifices onto the mercy seat. Now, I want to highlight, because we're going to be walking through the rest of Hebrews, and there's going to be lots of references to this whole concept. So today, for our purpose, we're looking at Jesus as the high priest. But what were the purposes of the sacrifice of the high priest? There were two main purposes. One, it satisfied the wrath of God. That's the first purpose of the high priest's sacrifice. And the second purpose of the sacrifice was the removal of sin. Now, for the satisfaction of God's wrath, you might have heard that word before that we covered back in Hebrews chapter 2. It's a Christianese word called the propitiation. That means the atonement, the sacrifice that satisfied God's wrath. So that was the propitiation. That's in Hebrews 2:17. But then there's the removal of the sins of the people. And we'll talk a little bit more specifically about that next week. But I mentioned there was two goats. One of them was sacrificed. And the other goat was sent out into the wilderness where they were forgotten and no longer were with the people. And really that symbolized the removal of sin, to be sent out. And so those were the main purposes of the high priest sacrifice: satisfy God's wrath and the removal of sin. So what made God's priesthood great, or Jesus' priesthood great? Well, this is the key. Jesus' priesthood provided permanent payment for sin. Jesus' priesthood, and mark this down, truth trackers, Jesus' priesthood provided permanent payment for sin. See, the high priest was transient, which means that he would be replaced. But Jesus is not a transient high priest. He remains a priest forever. And it says here in our passage this morning, we have this great high priest who passed through the heavens. Now, I already talked about the Old Testament high priest passing through the curtain in the temple into the Holy of Holies. Well, Jesus also passed through a curtain. See, he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again. He conquered death, and he ascended into heaven, and he sits at God's right hand. And when Jesus died on the cross, something happened in the temple. The curtain was torn from top down to bottom, initiating God's plan to rescue from top down. It wasn't from the bottom up. There's interesting details in the Bible. It's from top to bottom. That means God opened up a way. And in Hebrews 1, verse 3, you might remember this verse that we had before. I think we have a copy of it. I think we have it. That the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. See, high priests, they weren't able to sit in the Holy of Holies. There was no seat for them. And that's intentional because it's something that's not, they're not to sit like they've completed something. They continue to come in year after year. It's a continual thing. Hebrews 7:25 says this, and this talks about the access being reliable. It says, now that many of those priests, since death prevented them from continuing in the office, because they're transient, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. See, believers in Christ have access to God through faith, through a personal relationship with Jesus. He is our mediator, and we'll see that later in the book of Hebrews. But look at Romans 5:9. It says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? See, we are rescued from God's wrath because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And so when we celebrate and when we remember the Lord's Supper, we remember what God's sacrifice did. It satisfied the wrath of God and provided permanent removal for sin through faith in Christ. And so since Jesus is our great high priest, we're going to see what the believers are instructed to do. And the first thing is this: true believers persevere in their faith. True believers persevere in their faith. It says in the end of this first verse, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. This is the third time that the author of Hebrews has calls for the believers to persevere or to hold on or to hold fast. Our confession, what we profess to be true about who Jesus is and why he came. In Hebrews 3:1, Jesus is called our apostle and high priest. He was the one that was sent for us. In Hebrews 2:17, he's called a merciful and faithful high priest. So for one to be merciful, they must be able to alleviate another's pain. And for one to be faithful, Jesus was faithful. He did everything required to bear mankind's sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. He faithfully represents us to the Father. But let's see what happens in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So this idea of four, how this verse 15 starts with four, explains why we should hold on, why we should persevere. Because Jesus, our great priest, high priest, can sympathize with our weaknesses. And to sympathize is to share the experience of another or to have compassion. And that word sympathize is only actually found one other place in the Bible. And that's actually in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10, verse 34, where it says, you sympathized with those who were in prison. But Jesus came to this earth and took up our human nature. And the author of Hebrews makes it clear that his incarnation was real, that he became a real man, had a real human body. It says he was tempted in every way. Which this doesn't mean that he experienced every specific temptation that we experience, but probably every type of temptation. And he was tempted to be able to help those being tempted. So we have a high priest, and Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. And so Jesus sympathizes with us. not to be confused with the recent campaign you probably have seen in the Super Bowl. He gets us. I've mentioned it a number of times in past sermons because I think it's very important that we have a clear understanding of what is being promoted in that campaign or what's not being promoted there. That campaign has spent over $100 million. They're getting over 300 million views. What could be wrong about telling others about Jesus? I was watching the Super Bowl. I was down watching with my parents. And that commercial came on. And, you know, my mom made a comment. She's like, the comment that she made was, it's interesting, right after a Jesus commercial, there's a beer commercial. And so, but, you know, and I didn't get into the whole facet of He gets us at that point. But there are a number of foundational problems with He gets us that relates to this idea of Jesus sympathizing with us that I think is important to be clear. Because the problem is they create confusion on who Jesus is. It's an incomplete picture of Christ. See, Christians are to be discerning. And I think when we see a message, we have to say, what is the message communicating? Because the He Gets Us campaign focuses on Jesus' humanity to the exclusion of His divinity. I'll say that again. He focuses on His humanity to the exclusion of His divinity, that He's God. And I have yet to see one commercial, and I was watching a number on their website last night. I have yet to see one commercial that communicates clearly that Jesus is God or that Jesus is our Savior from our sin. I have not seen it. I have not seen any hint of it. See, what they want you to care about is that Jesus was a great moral example. See, they saw that, they say that Jesus embodied love. And what the He Gets Us campaign is really saying there is that many of today's Christians have it wrong and are judgmental. And so they'll say things like, Jesus welcomed everyone at His table. And that's true. And we have a sign up there at the chapel that says, all are welcome. But Jesus welcomed everyone at His table because everyone needs to hear His message about mankind's need for repentance and salvation. See, you don't hear about sin, and you don't hear about the need of a personal relationship with God through faith. And I am glad that the Truth Trackers are here today, because this is critical for us moving forward and understanding what is happening in our culture. He Gets Us only wants viewers to focus on the parts about Jesus that the culture agrees with. The cultural feel-good Jesus. And so I want to draw attention to the rest of this verse. One who in every respect has been tempted as we are, here's the key, yet without sin. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that Christ knew no sin. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:22 says that Jesus did know sin. And the Apostle John in 1 John 3:5 says, in Him is no sin. So if Jesus was not God, it doesn't matter that He understands what it's like to be human. Doesn't matter at all. He would just be like any other human that experiences humanity. We all have experienced humanity. And if Jesus is simply just a good moral example, don't spend millions of dollars communicating that, because it's an incomplete picture. And I think behind this verse, it's not sinful to be tempted, but it is to give into it. And what Jesus shows us is that we do not have to sin when facing temptation. He gives us the ultimate example of temptation. When He was tempted by Satan, each time He responded by the Word of God. So He can sympathize with men in their infirmities, but not in their sins. And I will say that this concept of sympathy has been twisted and distorted in our culture. In fact, you may have an NIV Bible here, a newer NIV Bible, and if you do, I would be curious for you to read and look at what that verse says, verse 15, because they do not use the word sympathize. And this is an interesting point, that the word that they use is empathize. They don't use sympathize, they use empathize. And no other translation actually translates it like that. They all translate it sympathize. And why is that important? Well, because sympathize, as I mentioned earlier, is to share the experience of another, or to have compassion. But here's the thing. Empathy is more of a recent word. In fact, it's really kind of more in the 50s, 60s, and 70s of the 1900s that you would see that or hear that. And empathy is defined, and I found the definition online, so we have to undertake that with a grain of salt. The ability to identify with or understand another's situation or feelings. You see, I was watching a YouTube video recently called The Sin of Empathy. And I would highly recommend it. It was actually an interview that Albert Mohler did with Joe Rigney, who wrote a book, The Sin of Empathy. And you might be wondering, how can empathy be sinful? It's kind of like, you know, how can the message about Jesus, how can that be a bad thing? Well, he gives an example of this. And he says, for empathy, picture this. Someone's in a raging river. Okay, they're getting taken in the raging river. Empathy wants to jump into that river, both feet. Okay? And when you do that, what you do is you leave what is solid to go to something that's drifting. And that's exactly what's happening with this concept and this push towards empathy. It's to jump in with both feet. And empathy is this passionate feeling that people have. People are passionate about certain things, and they try to get other people to be passionate about it. And they do that by playing with the emotions of people. And we have to be very careful about this. Because think about it. Empathy is a passionate feeling, but it needs to be governed. And where would Satan hide his most destructive tactics? Well, under the very thing that no one expects to be bad. And so I just want to mention that true biblical compassion remains tethered to the shore. Doesn't jump out with both feet into a raging river. It's tethered to the shore, and that shore is the Word of God. And so this is critical for us moving forward in our culture, to be tethered to the Word of God. Because to sympathize with someone should not lead us to compromise our beliefs. And so it's so important that we recognize that we can't help others without helping them see that they're sinful like we are and in need of a Savior. And I just will say this, that you may start to get uneasy and uncomfortable. And I mentioned this last week. Because what the Bible teaches goes against the cultural narrative. And I think we need to be very clear about that. The cultural narrative, and I'll just say a few more things about this, is rooted in secular social justice. And so we were talking in our deacons meeting, and someone brought up the idea of woke. And someone said, I don't even know what woke means. What is woke? Well, woke is an ideology. And I'm just going to say about this that it puts people in categories. And the categories are oppressed and oppressors. And this is what's happening in our culture right now. And ultimately, it's a worldview issue. Let me give you a quick example. People who are oppressed by gender binary, which you may not even know what that means. Gender binary means that there's only two genders. And so some people feel oppressed because of the fact that there's two genders. And so because of that, they need to be liberated or freed. And that is what's happening in our culture. It doesn't matter what the belief is or the problem is, they feel oppressed. And so they need to be liberated by that. So ultimately, it's a worldview issue. The moral authority of the individual, based on feeling, versus the moral authority of God and His holy word. That's what we're up against in our culture. And I think it's just important to recognize that. And recognize that we're going to be clashing with worldview. Yes, we are to be compassionate, we are to be caring, we are to love people, and we are to love people by sharing the truth with them. And I think that's the most effective way. So when it says here in verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, since Jesus is our great high priest, I mentioned earlier, true believers persevere in the faith. And the last point today is that true believers pursue help daily through a personal relationship with Jesus. That is what we're called to, is to pursue help daily. That curtain tore from top to bottom, indicating access to the holiest of holies through what Christ did on the cross. It's the value of the finished work of Jesus. That idea when it says, "it is finished," when Jesus died on the cross, that phrase means paid in full. It's paid in full. And there was an ancient Jewish rabbi that taught that God had two thrones, one for mercy and one for judgment. Because they knew that God was merciful and they knew that He was just. And they thought that he had two thrones, one that showed judgment and one mercy. But the finished work of Jesus, we see the mercy and the judgment brought together into one throne, the throne of grace. The throne of grace. And believers are to confidently approach God's throne to receive mercy and grace. Not based on us, confidence that what God did was enough. That it satisfied the wrath of God in sending His Son. So we see mercy for past failures. And Satan's strategy is to discourage us from this access. But really what it means is going to God daily, in dependency on Him. To not be ashamed of our sin, to recognize that we have such a great Savior, that we can go to Him and find forgiveness and strength. And we go to Him initially for forgiveness, to place our trust in Christ, and then we go to Him regularly as our great high priest, not as going to a human mediator, but going to what Jesus did, or going to Christ. And we finally receive grace to meet our present and future needs. And that divine help is available any time that a believer has needs, that we can find grace. You know, some people will say that the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. But actually, the Bible doesn't say that. And I think the message of the Bible is quite the opposite. That God helps the helpless, those that can't save themselves, because we can't. And that's why this table's here. And that's why Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus didn't refuse to help the helpless. And forgiveness is for those who acknowledge their sin before Him. And so this morning, I would ask, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, receive that free gift. And if you do, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, treasure that free gift. Every day, thank God for it. Thank God for what he's done in his mercy, how he's rescued us so that we could have life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have access to the throne of grace, not because of us and our performance, but because of what you have done. And when you said it is finished, the payment has been made in full. And so this morning, Lord, we just marvel at that. And we pray, Lord, this week, as we begin to prepare ourselves for Easter, we would recognize the sacrifice and we would thank you more and more each day for what you have done. That in the weeks leading up to Easter, Lord, you would give us a renewed desire to be in your word, to be able to read passages like from the Psalms, which talk about a relationship with you, and to see how you worked in hearts. And Lord, a relationship with you, people were never left unchanged. You transform people through the Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would transform each of us, Lord, as we desire to follow you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.